Welcome to the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. This is MT Clark. This is Bible Study with the Zincottis, and we are a spirit-filled church. If there's any bleed over from the music upstairs, it's because there's spirit-filled worship happening in preparation for today's worship celebration. So we're here with Arthur and Susanna Zincotti and other friends. We have Pastor Bob Costello and our good brother James. James, what was your last name again? Nealon. I didn't want to get it wrong.
James Nealon, it's in there now. James, it's on the airways. All right. You're a marked man.
Right.
The government's listening today. We'd like to welcome you. Please pay attention.
Oh,
because this is good for you.
Oh, brother. Yeah.
We're hoping that the entire CIA gets saved by listening to this podcast.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Let's open up in prayer,
Hallelujah. Yeah, yes, Lord. Thank you for gathering us, bringing us to your table, Lord God, where we feast. Set a table for us, even in the presence of our enemies, Lord. And we are anxious to partake in all that you have in store for us today. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Mm-hmm. It is our spiritual food. And we come this morning to a feast at your table. We're grateful for the fellowship that we enjoy around the table, Lord. And particularly your presence in our midst. We pray, Holy Spirit, have your way in us, lead us and guide us, our thoughts, our speech today will be seasoned. And we thank you for this marvelous and wonderful opportunity to know you more perfectly, more intimately, as we explore your word. And Like feasting on the marrow, we crave the depth of your word, Lord God, and even in its simplicity. So, Lord, we speak blessing over our time together, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 I get to be the teacher. Would you pass these out to the rest of the class, please?
What's today's study on today, Arthur? What do you got
you
for us?
You didn't peek at the title.
I study. Yeah, it's already ready to be uploaded, but I didn't release it to the masses yet.
Seed time and harvest time.
Seed time and harvest time.
Yeah.
Well, hallelujah. That's cool because the Lord said Psalm 28 was where I should start with my prayer for you guys.
Okay.
6-9, it says, "Blessed be the Lord because he has heard my voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. And with my song, I will praise him. The Lord is their strength and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever."
Hallelujah.
So, he is our seed time and harvest time.
He is. Mm-hmm. And so seed time and harvest time, we're not actually going to reference this scripture, but just that everyone might know, it's from Genesis 8:22. And Mark's clicking away over there. I have to share with everybody. So I was actually listening to the podcast a couple of weeks ago, and I hear this clicking noise, and I'm saying to myself, who has a ballpoint pen, or who has a, I don't remember seeing anybody with a pen, so I was going to come in like gangbuster the next week, like,
okay, who's got the
and
pen?
Confiscate all the pens so we don't get any clicking noises.
Sure enough, Pastor Bob's pacemaker. No.
So we have to shut it off today.
No.
If Bob passes out in the middle of the podcast, we'll just lay hands on him.
Lord have mercy. Anyway. You know, I think it was Mark with the computer.
And it was my mouse.
His mouse.
And I have it out so we can look up scriptures and we can correct typos on the outline before we upload it.
I appreciate that.
I proofread pretty well last night.
I appreciate that.
Why don't we get right into the word? There are three blocks of scripture that we will be reading from. And the first one is Matthew 13:24. to 30. Susanna, will you read that for us, please?
I was going to say, why don't you let James, since I know he read some scripture.
Oh, you did. I forgot. Yeah, okay. All right. Yeah, James, can you grab that for us, please?
Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.
Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
Well, it's a great parable. I love this parable. We're going to look at, skim the surface of it, and then hopefully towards the, as we weave in the other two, draw out some, what I think is very, some very particular truths for us to embrace as a people of God today in this generation, in this time, in the season that we live in. Jesus was replete, and indeed the whole scripture is replete with using agricultural language. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, indeed, this is steeped in an agricultural climate and society. So, it's a little tedious for me. I get about as agricultural as I get at planting dandelions every year on the lawn. Susanna does some gardening and planting of. She has a nice victory garden on our property, and enjoys the earthiness of digging and weeding and harvesting and enjoying the fruits. We love our little strawberry patch, and I think you just put up some of the herbs.
I've still got a few more to go.
It can be tedious in the same way as Americans. It's difficult for us to understand the concepts of concept of kingship and lordship. Because, I'm king of my castle, and we think that we're just so independent in our government structure. For the time being, hallelujah. But Jesus is teaching and ministering at this time along the Sea of Galilee, unspecified towns in this case. In this setting, he tells a series, actually, of very agricultural or parables with very agricultural metaphors. The parable of the wheat and the tares gives us a global perspective, covering the span from, the beginning of time until the end of the age. And it's easily interpreted because Jesus actually gives us the interpretation in Matthew 13, 37 to 24.
43.
Oh, 43, 42. So note that the tares, or tares, can also be translated darnel, which is a form of grain, sometimes called false grain. It looks like grain, and as it sprouts up early, it very much resembles the grain, so it's difficult to tell the difference between the two.
We actually had some of that in one of my side flower beds, where I just throw the wild seed in, have like a wild flower bed.
Yeah.
But I remember as a child that would be something we would go and we would pick this fake grain, fake wheat, and we would take it back to our little pretend kitchens, and we would rub it together, and we would mush it together, and we would make our pretend bread, pretending that, like the little red hen story of going and getting the grain and making, harvesting it and making it. But it does look a lot like wheat.
Okay. And see, this is new information to me. Okay.
The other thing is when I lived in Kansas when I was a child.
Yeah.
We lived in this little small subdivision that was in a U shape. The road was in a U shape. Mm-hmm. And on either side of us were wheat fields.
I always wanted to see them.
Beautiful wheat fields. And one of the best things to do was to go into the wheat fields on a windy day and fly a kite and lay down in the middle of the field in between the rows and watch the kite way up high.
Mm. Nice.
And when the wheat was green, you could pick some of it. It was like chewing gum.
Oh, wow.
You just pull the chaff off of it and chew it, and it'd be like chewing gum. But it was a beautiful thing to see. And then it was also beautiful to see it when it got harvested.
Yeah.
But I'm trying to remember, did I ever see anything else growing in with the wheat? I don't think I ever did. I think it was just pretty much
well cultivated. Here, obviously, Jesus' interpretation makes it clear, or even the parable itself makes it clear, that an enemy has seeded the darnel into the field. But some of the commentaries that I read came to understand that it wouldn't have been uncommon for as a form of retaliation against someone to seed some tares or darnel into their good wheat to try to spoil their harvest. So again, you wouldn't know until, and here in the parable, it's not known until the workers, you know, bring it to the attention of the landowner. So there are some a couple of bullet points that we can draw out. I guess we should just deal with them because we're, as it says, we're not going to dwell on these. All right, this
okay.
is not the emphasis, but I feel as though they should be mentioned. Because this parable makes an interesting case for predestination. Okay, since we're having the global perspective, there's wheat and there's tares, and it's already determined. All right, so it makes a rather case for that. It also makes an interesting case that not all are the children of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's an interesting dynamic here. An enemy has sown the tares. Jesus' interpretation in Matthew 37-42 says clearly that the devil is the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says that the field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. There's not a lot of wiggle room here. You know, Jesus just really
says.
The MT commentary and translation.
Yeah, we'll go with what Jesus says.
Yeah, let's do that. That's always a good idea. It also makes an interesting case for not confronting evil with violence. This was actually part of the early church's manifesto, especially I've talked about and quoted David Berceau, and who is, you know, really makes a strong case contending Augustine's just war scenario,
mm-hmm.
and saying that Christians should... You really genuinely walk in nonviolence and not contend with politics and the forces of the world, but turn the other cheek and give your shirt if someone asks for your cloak, et cetera, et cetera. This was the thing that really impacted the Hellenized world or the Romanized world at that time. And the church grew exponentially with this, with this mindset, with this pattern. However, I kind of answer that with the understanding that, you know, if the church had taken up a position of self-defense against the Roman army,
mm-hmm.
I think the church would have been stamped out pretty quickly. I mean, it was enough pain inflicted. You know, the first wave of persecution for the early church was from the Jews, because you know, the people that crucified Jesus didn't slip away into the darkness after Acts chapter 4 or something. They were still very agitated and very engaged with trying to stamp out now this movement and this sect. And of course, we know the testimony of the Apostle Paul, that took a very proactive position in trying to reel in and prosecute people who claims to be of the sect of the way.
Right, and Saul's intention there was to, you know, he was zealous to wipe out the false sect of the people who are corrupting the word of God and saying that Jesus was the Messiah.
Right.
And he also was sort of making a name for himself. So it wasn't like he was some renegade. You know, he did it with approval from the authorities. So it just points to the fact that, persecution was an ongoing thing.
And I think that even within the church, you think of things like the Spanish Inquisition or times with the Crusaders or those kind of things where they believed that they were doing the right thing.
Right.
Getting rid of the heresies, getting rid of people who were saying the wrong thing, you know, the Bible. But, you know, there's always that underlying thing about people are people, whether they're in the church or they're not in the church.
Yeah.
Whether they wear the title of a priest or they wear the title of a common man.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter. People are people, and we all have the black hearts, and we all can do things, you know, for greed purposes and that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
So, truthfully, it would be better to do as Jesus said, turn the other cheek and give yourself over. But then there's also times when sometimes you might need to stand up and say, no, don't do that.
Yeah.
That's not right. That's, you know, like with the Holocaust.
Mm-hmm.
If people had stood up and said, don't do that, then those Jews and Christians alike would not have been murdered in the concentration camps.
Yeah, I agree.
So there's a balance.
At least one of the articles or commentaries on this passage of Scripture spoke about the Crusades and the Spanish Inquisition in terms of saying, and I think everybody agrees, that it's the wrong thing. We don't want to. We don't want to exalt that. We're not...
I hate to, you know, it's to be too much about history when you don't know the exact time frames, but the Crusades were you know, the corrupt church, you know, sending people out for corrupt means in the name of God. Most of the people out there weren't fighting for God. They were fighting for glory and for riches, and, you know, out of hate.
Gently redirect that a little bit. It certainly downward spiraled into that. But
right. That's what I'm saying.
The original Crusades, so to speak, started at least with a noble intent.
Mm-hmm.
I think it was Pope Urbane II had traveled to England and had seen the chaos that had ensued from serfdom. And knights and landowners battling each other for parcels of land. And he thought he might seek to redirect some of that testosterone towards a noble cause.
The noble Machiavellian.
Going to liberate the Holy Land. And by the time they pulled this endeavor together, Pope Urbane had already passed away. And these jacked up knights, these yahoos, so to speak, and vernacular, go to Jerusalem, but it had already fallen into the hands of the Copts, who were sympathetic to Christianity. And so they were bloodthirsty, and they go into Antioch, and they wreak havoc, and they just kill everybody. And then the whole vision of the Crusade really, really changes over the next several hundred years, and becomes darker and more and uglier.
Yeah, I'm not too familiar with Augustine's work, but he talks about how the barbarians came into Rome. So,
Sure.
So there wasn't. You know.
So I will say also that, you know, some interpreters apply this parable to the church specifically.
Mm.
But in answer to that, since church discipline is addressed in Matthew 18 and also elsewhere in the epistles, that interpretation is widely rejected.
Mm.
So it's not to say that we just let sin and unrighteousness flourish and do its thing in the church without speaking to it and even introducing a form of discipline, mm. just letting it grow up and see, and, you know, wait till the end of the age. We might have a long wait.
Mm.
And it has been. So I just wanted to say that, hit those touch points about this parable. And then I'd like to just gently move on to Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. Bob, that's got your name written all over it, brother. Would you like to read that for us? Isaiah chapter 5. It's in the Bible, Bob.
It's in the middle. It's in the middle somewhere.
That's going to be me.
Sorry,
coming
brother.
Like a boom on your head.
I totally apologize. I repent of that.
It's a barbarian spirit. Loose.
I'm telling
it's time,
really,
but yeah, on that point, it's just so hard to say when to, you know, turn the other cheek or when to raise up in arms. And
true,
you know, God's will be done, and we'll have to do the best we can with the information we have in our hands at
always.
The time, you know, and
always.
And
err
hope and pray
of
that we're doing
grace.
The will of God. You know?
Yeah, I think err on the side of grace is always a good model.
Yeah, yeah.
Now I will sing for the one I love a song. About his vineyard, my beloved had a vineyard on a rich and fertile hill. He plowed the land, cleared the stones, planted it with best vines. In the middle, he built a watchtower and carved a winepress in the nearby rocks. And he waited for the harvest, sweet grapes, but the grapes that grew were bitter. Now you people of Jerusalem, Judea, you judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard that I have not already done? When I expected sweet grapes, why did my vineyard give me bitter grapes? Now let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will tear down its hedges and let it be destroyed, and I will break down its walls and let the animals trample it.
Mm.
Right, indeed. So here, once again, we see an agricultural theme. In this case, it's a vineyard. There is no mixed crop here. The landowner has planted a good seed again, and yet somehow, over the course of time, bitter or what we call sour grapes. Wild grapes have come forth. The lens here is narrowed to the children of Israel or the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a global perspective as in the parable of the wheats and the tares.
Mm-hmm.
And the consequences are harsh, yet not final, as with the parable in 1324, Matthew.
Mm-hmm.
So finally, let's go flip back to Matthew, please, back to Matthew 13. And I said in the beginning that this was in Matthew 13, Jesus was speaking a series of parables that had this, using these agricultural metaphors. And let's see, Mark, please.
Yes, 13 through 9.
Yes, three
through 9.
Yeah.
Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. While others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Who has ears to hear? Let him hear."
Mm.
Mm-hmm. Indeed.
Hallelujah, I agree.
And we've talked about this parable before, recently Pastor Jeff preached on this parable, focusing on the choking part. But I think that we all try to make sure that our hearts are the good ground.
Sure.
Where we can see around us people that have the other kinds of ground that we try to speak to.
Well, I say that here in this the lens is narrowed to an individual heart.
Mm-hmm.
And we see a variety of agricultural images as metaphors that we painfully recognize in people that we love, and even perhaps in ourselves at times, right?
Mm-hmm.
So this is and the litmus test of good ground is a crop, or as Jesus said in his interpretation of the parable, as he gives in 18-23, mm-hmm. bearing fruit.
Mm.
And so Jesus speaks of that elsewhere. For instance, in John chapter 8, he commands us to bear good fruit,
mm.
that your Father in heaven might be glorified.
Right.
So the question pointed to us is like, what point of comparing and considering these three scriptures in tandem? What's this driving towards? And,
mm-hmm.
and I asked God that myself, actually. I was really anxious.
What's going on
here, it's
Lord?
Funny.
Get the answer here. Drum roll, please.
These parables, he actually gives the interpretations of it, and we're still wondering.
That's the truth. Really.
Like okay.
Let me
think about it some more, Jesus.
There is an interesting paradox there, because in this whole discourse in Matthew 13, Jesus talks about the reason for parables, and then he says to the disciples, he says, "But you've been given understanding."
Right.
But then they still ask,
right.
"Well, so what does it mean?"
Well, you know, right.
Says,
you know.
In another. Gospel, he says, "Are you still so dull?"
All right, have I not told you? Yes, Lord.
Wow.
These are little things there that we're, you know, these spiritual truths are a little hard to discern or to accept, maybe.
Yeah.
I think
that's it.
And then towards the end, before his crucifixion, he told them what was going to happen. "I'm going to go into Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to men. I'm going, this is,"
right.
And still, they were like, nah, he's talking metaphorically again, right?
Yeah.
He's really not going to die on a cross. He's really not going. This is really not going to happen.
Yeah. Yeah.
But then it did.
Right.
And they stammered and looked at each other and said, "But he told us."
Right. And you contradict him. He says, "Get behind you, Satan." And get behind me, Satan. So you know you're not, when you fail to grasp or fail to accept what Christ is saying, you're in line with the devil. You know, the parable of the sower in particular has always been one that makes me wonder, you know, well, they accepted it and they were happy and then they got led away. So,
very hard parable.
And then he follows it up with the tares and the wheat. Now, with the tares and the wheat, there's no wiggle room. You're either one or you're the other.
Yeah.
Whereas the sower, you can go, well, maybe he just wasn't a fruitful believer, but he was saved. Like, you know, you can play games like that.
And
sure,
we do.
Sure.
And so it is uncanny the extent to which there's always four fingers or three fingers pointing back at us, the extent to which we often don't get it.
And we usually do that to, you know, give grace to others. You know, I know my father's heart, even though he goes to, you know, mass twice a year. Certainly he's saved. Certainly he's in the kingdom. He's in a state of grace. Meanwhile, we don't see a whole lot of fruit there.
Yeah.
So are those two instances of coming to church enough fruit to save him? I'm not, we'll leave that question unanswered because I don't know.
Well, and this is a thing. Even on those with those bullet points that I gave of the tares and the wheat, and I've said in the past that we are not the salvation police.
No, we're not.
We're not. If you accept and agree with wholeheartedly a doctrine of predestination, I will caution you to keep it to yourself. Okay? Just the whole, I mean, you can embrace that, but just keep, you know, right. We don't go around determining who's retrobate. And we have no right to. Our calling is only to be ambassadors.
Yeah.
So the ambassador is not the king, right? The ambassador is just the bringer of the good news or the news.
And we're supposed to represent them to everyone.
Yeah, to mm-hmm. everyone. And we're not, you know, called to be at all selective about that or self-determining. Oh, well, so-and-so is they're just too far gone.
Well, I think that you can also balance that with, and I'm sure Pastor Bob can relate to this, where with church discipline, you have to be a fruit inspector. You have to be able to see if one of the parishioners are, you know, choking from the tears of the world or is, you know, is getting burned up because their roots are not very deep. And therefore, what would you, you know, as a pastor, you know, how do you deal with those kinds of things?
Well, I think unforgiveness is major, I found. Mm-hmm. There's a whole book written on it about Beta Satan
mm-hmm.
by
John Bevere.
John Bevere, yeah. And the seed is always good, you know, and the soil can really start off good. But we get a long time between when we get saved or when we go home.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The devil has time to work on us, you know.
Yeah.
And if we don't continue to repent of our sin, you know, it's so easy, especially like I say, unforgiveness, bitterness can just pollute. I always say the heart is a well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And God wants that well clear, clean, and pure, you know.
Yeah.
And the devil is always trying to pollute it. And he's pretty good at that.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know? And we need to obey, you know, God's word.
Sure.
Be those therefore Christians. Well, the Bible says, therefore, I must. Mm-hmm. And we always have a free will. And when some of us are stubborn more than others.
True enough.
So we need to submit to the word of God.
Yeah.
And Jesus' authority, you know. Yeah.
Yeah, I put it this way once in a study that I did at the prison years ago. It's always echoed in my spirit. It's called The Power of Personal Choice.
Mm.
And that's never taken off the table. It, just because we get saved, it doesn't turn us into that automatically just do the will of God and praise in such a way that, you know, we still have that capacity.
Right.
And you know, the Calvinists love to say that, you know, there is every bit of vileness and that in the worst person is still present in you.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
And so what we want to give a voice to or give heed to in our hearts. And this is one of the things, you guys are great. I knew you'd fill in the gaps for me here.
Mm-hmm.
This is some of the things that I try to flush out with more scripture and looking at these parables. Our hearts and lives are likened to a field. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul says to the Corinthians, you are God's field. So that's pretty clear.
Mm-hmm.
He's, you know, speaking to a congregation of people, but could equally be speaking to an individual. We are God's field, and our hearts are likened to a field. We receive influence or seed from many different sources, some good and some bad.
Like Pastor Bob just said.
Exactly.
The well being polluted by Satan.
You know, tragically, and Mark and I are kind of inclined towards this. We always get together and fantasize about building our little monastic group. Of course, Mark's going to go off and get married.
Yeah, sorry. Yeah, that's so much.
Threw a monkey wrench in that.
Wait a minute. You're already married too, sir.
Well, I mean, I didn't say we did. Yeah. We're going to. I said we thought about it.
Stars
but
and bars.
Anyway, and the church has tried that, you know, has tried that, the puritanical not having any evil thoughts, not putting anything evil in front of our eyes. That's an injunction, you know, from the Psalms. We read that.
Yep.
Don't put anything evil before your eyes.
Yeah.
And we've tried that. But really, don't go to the shopping mall, whatever you do. You need to just live in a padded cell, essentially.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't get much evangelism accomplished that way. I have to say.
Yeah, I think, you know, you just stepped on it right there with evangelism. And I think more and more that's really, you know, as a disciple of Christ, that is really has to be a practice.
Yeah.
And the way we represent the kingdom is to not mince words and not just do good works for good works' sakes or for the glory of God, even.
That's good.
Without mentioning, you know, the reason for the season, if you will, you know, Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm,
If we're, and I share my messages with all types of groups, and I got this salvation is through our efforts and all this stuff of this mindfulness sect of Christianity that was just sort of like, you know, using their disciplines of meditation as an extension of Christianity. But I think they didn't have the first part, the Christianity part. I didn't think they really fully grasped that because they were trying to, they pointed to somebody's quote of the kingdom of heaven was not about some life after death. It was about bringing the kingdom of God to here on earth through us or through our transformation, if you will. And I'm like, no. That's new age stuff.
That is a common heresy.
While we are being sanctified and becoming more like Christ, and where we can find peace in the moment and clarity and all that stuff, there's still the fact that there's wheat and tares and there's a burning at the end.
Yeah.
And that we're not supposed to just, you know, build up ourselves to a point of peace and be nice to people.
Right.
We're to warn people about the fire.
Indeed.
And if we're not doing that, no matter how much we grow in our sanctification, we're missing something big.
Mm-hmm.
If our hearts don't burn, you know, to at least say, you know, eternal life is through Christ and Christ alone. To not point to salvation, you know, through Christ. If we're not doing that, it doesn't matter how peaceful or how nice we are as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're losing it. And then on the other hand, like I said, I go in all types of circles. And on Thanksgiving, I sat down with a Christian brother.
Yeah.
Who essentially said that all sodomites should be locked up and put in prison.
Yeah.
And while that is certainly a solution to a problem, I didn't know how realistic it was in terms of what we're called to do on earth. And again, this sort of comes in line with the, do we go to war or do we, you know, stay peaceful as Christians, as ambassadors for Christ. And while I couldn't fault the brothers, you know, ideas against sin, you know, are we going to make room for the adulterers next to the sodomites in the prison? You know, you can't.
Pretty soon everybody ends up.
Everybody's in that prison,
right.
You know,
yeah.
If we're going to play the sin prison.
And that's always one of
you
the
can't things. Pick and choose. And I think, I don't know if it was in this study before where we. Oh, it's part of the abolition of man. Whereas if you look at one aspect.
You started reading already?
Oh, read it.
I haven't got my book yet.
Don't worry, we'll get there. Whereas if you look at one aspect of something and blow that up as the most important aspect, like homosexuality is wrong, you're going to be unbalanced.
Yes.
And you're going to be, you know, off the rails and hypocritical because you'll be letting everything else slide under the door. And so, you know, there's, you know, it's been an eventful week, you know, in terms of these interactions. And it just sort of makes me remember that you know, we have to have a balanced view and a view of the Word of God and evangelize at the same time. So we have to do all of the above, you know, try to walk in peace, try to do good works, try to be righteous, try to speak the truth in righteousness, and not to take any one of those aspects and blow it up, because otherwise, oh, I'm just living in peace and being nice to people. That's great, but souls are being lost.
I get a similarity in a government system that's determined to stamp out drug trafficking by persecuting dealers and people, even drug traffickers, bringing it in from drug cartels, but failing to acknowledge or accept the understanding that the reason why we have a drug problem is because we have customers here in this country.
Right.
That, and there's that's why it's flourishing.
And there's great grace for the customers because the customers get treated as sick people.
Right.
And the doctors or the dealers in this instance are criminals.
Right.
And you can't have a dichotomy that's split like that and expect any real results. You can't you can't punish the guys that are dealing the stuff to the without turning some sort of equal punishment towards the users. Instead we've legalized it and it's anything go. It's just such confusion now.
So
in terms of all of it.
Heard, in one of the writings from the 12 tribes, if anybody out there or in here is familiar, I won't go into a long explanation.
Oh boy.
But, and I'm not encouraging anybody to rush out and get the book either. But they talked about this dynamic in culture, in our present day culture, of this polarization of one sphere of the culture trying to throw off all moral constraint.
Right.
And another sphere of the culture trying to impose it.
Right.
And this reminds me of Joshua's engagement with, the Christophany, the commander of the Lord's armies, and he poses the question, are you for us or are you for our enemies? I think we used this last week.
Yes.
And he says no.
Yes.
So the answer is never either or on these.
No.
The answer is completely different. The answer is always Jesus.
Yeah.
Because he intersects these very polarized questions with a completely different dynamic.
Right.
Okay. And this is why we were forbidden from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because from that point on, we try to polarize, and distinguish without all the information, because we don't have the capacity to process all the information.
Mm-hmm.
We try to figure this thing out, and we can't.
Right.
But, Jesus moves in with the gospel of, of love, and he is the truth.
And forgiveness. And
that's
forgiveness. That's how we can bridge the gap between the law, because the law is right and it is perfect and we should be living by it, but we've been forgiven of our transgressions, we've been given the love of the Lord, and we've been called to share that and share the truth.
Yeah.
And we're not the ones who are gonna repay. God repays.
Exactly.
So we're to spread the good news, and those who don't take it will know. One day.
Yeah. So I go on to point out here to say that our lives are a mixed field. Our hearts are a mixed field. We express this sometimes by saying, I'm a work in progress, right?
Yeah.
Even the Apostle Paul declared in Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me.
Right.
So here's the Apostle Paul fessing up. I'm not hitting, home runs every time at the bat. We even see some of his some of his frailty. He gets mad at John Mark and kicks him out and kicks out Barnabas along with him. You guys beat it. Get out of here. Go do your own thing. I'm done with you.
Right.
Where was the forgiveness,
and
we could speculate.
And
on
what happened? And from that, other pastors have pointed out what happened from that is they doubled their efforts.
Doubled their efforts. Again, God has a way of using even our frailties
towards the end of Paul's life, I have to say, he does request that John Mark come back and help me.
Yes. Well, that's
he is
too.
Useful to me.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
And there is a forgiveness.
We reconcile
there's
each
a reconciliation.
Other. Yeah.
There's a reconciliation that happens. And, no, we're not perfect. And, yes, we are a work in progress. But the scripture also talks, as you said before, that there is a discipline in the church. There's a way of gently bringing people back. And if they're doing something egregious, then there are steps to that, too.
Yes.
You go to them, you go to the elder, and then you go to the church. And if they still won't repent of whatever it is that's so egregious, then you ask them to please leave, you know.
Absolutely. And then the sin that was brought to bear in that, you know, in that discourse was, you know, incest. Mm-hmm. So, you know, if you didn't know.
But it wasn't homosexuality.
If you didn't know in the Old Testament, I remember, you know, I don't know the verse. I don't remember the verses off the top of my head, but in the Old Testament, homosexuality comes in between incest and bestiality, literally, in the scriptures. Yeah. If you look it up, it's like, and one says don't do this, and then it's homosexuality, and then don't do, you know, the animals, or whatever. So it's not in good company. And if incest is being thrown out of the church, it's likely that even in the hyper-grace era, if we were to properly do church discipline, that people would be called out for their egregious sins. Yeah. But, you know, that's a
very complex
But
discourse.
The adulterer would go too. And the couple living in sin would go too.
And the
thief and the drug dealer. And
somebody might ask, who of you who's without sin who should
cast the first stone? Yes. So
that whole discourse in 1 Corinthians is very complex. And it ends with Paul saying that this individual should be handed over to Satan for the saving of his soul.
Right.
Wow, that's a fastball. Paul, could you just park, you know, camp there for and explain that a little bit more to us? Like, what do you mean by that?
Right.
We could study that out, and we could spend a whole, like, month on that. And we're not going to. We're going to move on.
We're
going to
move on.
This is a rabbit trail. No,
and we don't play the role of the Holy Spirit either. People are supposed to be convicted by the Holy Spirit to repent. Yeah. So
I like the word manifest.
Yes.
Me too.
That's been growing on me.
Mm-hmm.
I've been thinking about the Holy Spirit. He manifests himself in many ways.
Yes.
Sin manifests itself in many ways.
Mm-hmm.
Like you said, there isn't one bad sin or two bad ones and the rest, are, you know. But it's sin.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, sin is sin.
And it's our fallen nature. It's the effects of our fall. And it does manifest and differently in everybody.
Sure, sure.
And we need to hate it. We need to fight it. Actually, I used to ask people to celebrate. You hate this thing. Well, no. Well, that's your problem.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You got to hate it.
Yeah.
You got to see it as an enemy. It's out to destroy you.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know?
Sure.
And you got to fight it.
Yeah.
And they'll say, well, that's just the way I am.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't know that it's out to destroy you, it will manifest itself soon enough in your destruction.
I've seen enough people die, you know, from sin. When I was a kid, my father, my brother, you know, it's all my life. I've dealt with it, and I hate it.
Sure.
I remember that.
Everybody would hate it.
I remember the one testimony you told me about the woman with her cigarettes,
right?
And she was on oxygen.
Oxygen.
And you said that she said to you that it was her only friend. Her cigarettes were her only friend.
And the house is full of tubes, oxygen. And I said, Marilyn.
What a horrible testimony.
I said, and I think the Holy Spirit gave me a word for her. She didn't receive it though, but I said, it's like having a boa constrictor wrapped around you and you're petting its head and said, thank you for being my friend.
As it's squeezing the life out of you.
Yeah.
She didn't receive it.
Yeah.
She died about 6 months later.
Mm-hmm.
Ouch.
Yep.
If then, or since then, we have received grace / salvation by placing our faith exclusively in Jesus Christ.
There you
because,
go.
Like, where else would we
be?
And his atoning work on the cross, then even at our worst, we have a covenant with God, as did Israel in Isaiah 5.
Mm.
So, you know, for even Paul writes 600 some odd years later that has God cast away his people, meaning Israel? Certainly not. That's a Romans 11:1.
Mm-hmm.
So God made a covenant with Israel, and even though by the time Isaiah 5 rolls around and Israel and Judah have at that time had downward spiraled into baseness and apostasy of all sorts, idolatry
and sexual immorality and all kinds of things. You know, God, if we read on in Isaiah 5, God is still extending the branch to Israel and still has a plan for Israel.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so we have to believe that about ourselves, mm-hmm. as well.
Yeah.
That even though we're a mixed field, so this is a very interesting concept in Islam, you know, in Islamic thought, you are born with two angels kind of overseeing or taking inventory on your life. Mm-hmm. And one is recording, you know, all the so-called good that you do, and the other one is recording all the so-called bad that you do. And so, you know, obviously if you're like 51% good and 49% bad, you're in.
Yeah.
Whereas vice versa, you're out. God does not grade on a scale like this. As a matter of fact, when you guys were just talking about sin, I'm drawn to the James passage that mm-hmm. says, you know, if you didn't commit adultery, if you keep the whole law mm-hmm. and fail in one point of it, you mm-hmm. are a transgressor.
Yeah.
So God's standard, his true standard, is abject holiness,
yeah.
perfection.
Right.
Okay? Not little white lies or not, oh, geez, or, you know, I didn't
right.
know. None of that
mm-hmm.
is acceptable in God's economy. He wants perfection and holiness,
yeah.
knowing that the law wasn't going to bring that. It was only going to reveal our wretchedness. He made another way.
Made
and that way
yeah.
is glorious.
Yeah.
It's beautiful.
Jesus Christ.
Right.
Jesus Christ.
Yeah. That's
and,
the thing.
And, you know, we've often said that God sees us through the lens of Christ's blood.
Yeah, yeah.
And that we have, you know, accepted him and done those things which we're supposed to do. Like, it's not of works, but there is a measure of, like we've said, of fruit that's going to come out of it.
Mm-hmm.
Of obedience that's going to come out of
yeah.
it. Of doing what the scripture tells us to do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Taking care of widows and orphans and
right.
feeding the poor. And I'm not saying that that's works. Don't get me wrong. Dear listener, don't hear me wrong. That's something that's an outpouring
out of your
indeed.
Salvation.
Yeah.
Of your salvation being known that, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from such a life?
Mm.
Jesus Christ.
Back to him.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Jesus Christ.
He who saved us. We couldn't, again, Calvinists are very fond of saying, you couldn't save yourself because you were dead in your sins
yeah.
and trespasses, so a dead man cannot really accomplish much, you know, except maybe molt or,
mm-hmm.
you know, decompose, if that's something.
Mm-hmm.
And you couldn't save yourself, and you can't sanctify yourself either.
Right.
So this is a work of the Holy Spirit. So let's press on in Matthew 13:3 and look at this a little more closely, the parable of the sower. And the condition of our hearts is the issue at hand here. We're fessing up and recognizing that our field is a mixed field. It's
mm-hmm.
it's a mixture of tares and wheat, okay? We can't, you know, go through the world without
yeah.
picking up some information or some visual content or
right.
something goes in the gates. We were using, remember I at home group a couple of weeks ago, I talked about we used to use the analogy of the Great Wall of China,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
and China built this great wall to protect the nation. And in I don't have the stats. I didn't plan on using this, but in all the years that under the dynasty period of China,
mm-hmm.
when they had the wall, the country was invaded 300 and some odd times. And the way that the invaders always accomplished their task was they bribed the gatekeepers.
Right.
Easy peasy,
right?
You have this giant wall, you bribe the gatekeepers, and zoom, in you go.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't even have to march around and
wow.
yell, hallelujah, you know,
wow.
Shout
break down the
to the Lord.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So we have the eye gate
mm-hmm.
and the ear gate mm-hmm. where we take in information.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
so... And it lodges in our field. It
right.
lodges in our field. This is
a
seed.
Form of seed, yes.
Yeah, this is a form of seed.
That's right.
God has given
us a new heart. So let's establish that right there. You know, Ezekiel 36, 26 prophesies and speaks to this condition that this is God's intent to give us a new heart and place His Spirit within us. Mm-hmm. All right? This is what we believe by faith happens at salvation. Mm-hmm. You know, I wasn't coerced into it. I didn't do the math. I didn't do a logical progression. I didn't get my charts and my laser pointer and compare Buddhism and Hinduism and this and that and do a collective analysis. I don't know how I got saved. I just got saved. Mm-hmm. One day I heard the message and bada bing, I went running down to an old-fashioned altar, weeping and wailing like a lunatic, you know, and came up clean as white as snow.
That's right.
And he gave me a new heart. Mm-hmm. The question mark now becomes, of course, what do we do with that new heart?
Mm-hmm.
We got this new heart. That's great. This new heart is pliable because it's not a heart of stone anymore. It's a heart of flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Might be a little flinty still, but
still might be a little gritty. Sometimes when you're eating oysters, you better. Get all the sand out.
And your outline really points to what we, you know, what happens. You know, is that new heart being fed on the Word of God?
If it is,
it'll change.
Yeah.
And that's it. Because otherwise, your head's full of, you know, head full of nonsense or whatever from the world that you drag into the kingdom with you, and you can hold on to that stuff.
We try to blend it, right?
Right.
We try to blend it.
We try to mix it in,
and it
doesn't really work.
No, it doesn't.
You know,
it's a danger.
You know, it's a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, says the Word.
That's true.
If we're stuck on what we believed before coming into the kingdom, we're going to have that much more trouble assimilating to our new identity in Christ.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Is that new heart being fed on the Word of God? Psalm, 119, 105 says... the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path.
Yeah.
I changed that little analogy, garbage in, garbage in. We talk about the computer, garbage in, garbage out, but garbage in, garbage stays in, right? Well, you let garbage in and it stays in. You guys have done studies and I've read books on the power of pornography and we know that it actually, in men, it actually implants. In the brain, and it's very difficult to pry that and to redirect I've often said that you really genuinely can only displace a passion with a higher passion.
Mm-hmm.
You can't just be an empty house. Jesus talks about
swept and clean.
Seven more demons move in.
Right.
So
you're made brand new when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. But if you're going back to your lifestyle of sin that you had, 5 minutes before you got saved, you're going to stay there. And you're going to feel defeated. You're going to feel convicted. The enemy's going to accuse you of not being a Christian.
Yeah.
And you're going to believe him.
Yeah.
Because... your life hasn't changed. You still have all the old junk from yesterday.
Right. You have to unpack those bags, but you would need to have someone to help you unpack.
Absolutely.
And that's where discipleship and the church comes in, and those kinds of things. And just to say, ladies, we don't get off the hook. Our pornography may not be sexual. Our pornography is the ads that pop up on the television. And I teach in the school. I work with the children that are on the spectrum and that are, have physical and disabilities and everything. And every now and then we'll have a little bit of fun time where we can't go outside to play because it's raining or it's too cold. And so I'll put on some children academic-y kind of songs and activities. But don't you know that they're still going to slip in ads? And, of course, what's happening this time of the year is the toy ads.
Oh, yeah.
Get this, get that. Yeah. Here's power dogs, or here's Superman, or here's this, or here's that. And for us ladies, if you're sitting there watching the television, okay, so you're watching whatever, the news or a cooking show or whatever, and then the ads come on. Well, you should have this appliance, or you should have this new dress, or you should have this type of makeup. Mm. That's pornography for us.
Right.
Because that implants. Wow. And then it goes to the whole concept of your personal image. How do you look? Do you look good? Do I don't look, if I need to look like that person, on, you know, that skinny person with the perfect skin and the perfect hair that's on the television, that's a made-up person. That's not real.
Right.
So, you know, we have to be careful of the garbage in too.
Yep.
And it's it maybe we, you know, ladies could say, well, I don't do that, you know, pornography. Yeah, you do.
Yeah,
if you're watching this stuff too.
The setting sin somewhere.
Yeah, well said. Nobody's exempt just by virtue of gender. No. We all have a something that we have to be vigilant and guard against.
Mm-hmm.
Are you able to discern between evil and good? Somebody grab Hebrews 5:14 for me, please. Mm-hmm. That's a powerful scripture. You know, this discerning of spirits is a gift of the Holy Spirit.
Let's see. That says, but solid 5:14 says, but solid food belongs to those who are full. Full.
You have to go back and talk about that. It talked about drinking milk.
Yeah.
And that you have to be mature to be able to take on the solid
Although
food.
By this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Yeah, there it is. This is a spiritual discipline. Hey, guess what? We're disciples of Christ.
Right.
And the root word of disciple is discipline.
Mm-hmm.
We've entered into a discipline here that we must, you know, Paul says, buffet your bodies, right? And bring every thought into captivity. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So there's some process going on here. He even compares it in his letter to the Corinthians to the like the Olympic Games.
Mm-hmm.
You know, everyone who competes to win.
Yeah.
You don't compete just to be in the game.
Mm-hmm.
You don't run the race just to say, oh, I ran the race too. No, we aim to win.
Mm-hmm.
So. Unlike the parable of the wheat and the tares, we as individuals must tend to the condition of our field. So this parable of the wheat and tares doesn't let us off the hook. As I said in the beginning, that was a global perspective that had a very, very particular overview. Okay, but when we narrow the lens to us and in our hearts and our soil, we must cultivate good soil.
Mm-hmm.
And there's some process involved over there.
Yes.
We have to give God permission to break up the fallow ground. Okay, so I'm going to get agricultural here. And I, you know, somewhere along the way in all my studies and something, I picked up this thing like, what is this breaking up the fallow ground thing? And Susanna and I, we borrow our next door neighbor's like mammoth, major, massive tiller, rototiller. When we're going to do the garden, you know, and we go crazy with this thing back and forth and diagonals and cross directions and we get that soil busted up so that, you know, the seed will have good soil. We get rid of the rocks. We're not putting seed on the pathway so it'll be trampled. So there's some process involved here and we're, you know, we're active in this process. We're not just sitting in the lotus position waiting for God to fix us. That's you're welcome to try that, but I only got a backache. I don't know. I was like, I was waiting for like 3 Tylenol. We must displace the tares with good seed.
That's reading the Word of God.
That's reading the Word of God.
Right.
As I said with the garbage in, we don't always have the latitude to go into our brains and tear out. Sometimes I wish that I could.
Mm-hmm.
I wish I could reach in there and just tear out the junk. Because it's there. I could call it up at a moment's notice. The memories, the fantasies, the ideas, the lust, the greed, the jealousies, all that stuff. Boom, I could call it up in an instant.
Right.
And so we don't have the latitude to go in there and tear it up, but we can displace it with good seed, right? That's all about 2 Corinthians 10:5. You know, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's a powerful, proactive scripture for all of us as believers. That's something that we must do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, these people that claim to be Christians are, well, I don't read the Bible. You know, I read it once, and I think I got it. You know,
I saw somebody online who called themselves a semi-Christian.
A semi-Christian? Is that like a
like
semi... Is that like an 18-wheeler?
I can't make this stuff up. Like, you guys got to look into the dark occasionally because it's scary out there.
Wow. You know, it's almost like, you know, I remember like, somebody saying that a long time ago, and I saying, and them saying, well, are you a little bit dead?
Right.
Can you be a little bit pregnant?
A little bit pregnant.
You know,
a little married.
Kind of married. I mean,
I'm kind of married.
Oh, you know,
my
that,
goodness.
Those are kinds of things that just make me go, oh, my goodness, honey, can I help you with this? Because
such confusion.
What
there is
such
we,
ignorance.
We just continue to live in this age of confusion. And but
you know,
we can take those thoughts captive.
I'll put a button on that to say, I often say that most people don't know because they don't want to know.
Right. Right.
And you can always trace it back to a sin issue.
Right,
right?
That's usually
you know,
it.
I'm what are they? I'm a semi-Christian because I'm a semi-sinner.
Right,
and
I don't
like that. I don't.
Right.
I don't hate that sin.
Right,
I like that sin, and
that's
I.
That's Pastor Bob sin.
I don't
want
to
hate
it.
Gotta hate it.
I kind of want to hang on to that because it feels good.
Right.
Sin feels good for a season.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says that. You know, and that's a true, but in the end, the wages are death.
Yeah.
And it's not
every
okay.
Time, every time.
Yeah. So, you know, ask God to create in me a clean heart. I know, I think, you know, I think Pastor Fink kind of took a stand one time here, saying, no, he's given you a clean heart.
Yeah.
But again, the question becomes, what have we done with that?
Right.
Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And,
right.
and Peter got all indignant and said, well, wash all of me, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so I think you said last week, you know, about the washing of the feet. And it's a good thing that the Lord washed Peter's feet so that when he, you know, put his foot in his mouth, at least it was clean.
That's right.
So we've got this new,
right.
we've got this heart, this new heart,
yeah.
this pliable, this heart of flesh. But it walks out there in the world because we're in the world but not of the world.
Yeah.
And we walk out there and we do get polluted.
Right.
We do yeah. we do tears are the enemy is sowing tears.
Yeah.
It just kind of like casting seed.
Yeah.
And we catch some of it.
Yeah.
Okay? So again, so what do we do with that? We bring it to God.
Mm-hmm.
And we say, Lord, prepare in me a clean heart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if there be any wicked way in me,
right.
please reveal
it.
It because
yeah.
I don't, you know, I don't want to sin before you.
Mm-hmm.
I want to live, a desire to live righteously before you.
Yeah.
You know, study to show ourselves approved.
Right.
Again, our source is the scripture. We hold up the mirror of God's word to see how we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
It's not condemnation. It's just a progress report.
Sure, sure.
To say, we need to work on this area this week,
mm-hmm.
you know,
yeah.
or today, or this year,
yeah.
or this 40 years,
yeah.
or whatever it takes,
mm-hmm.
but we need to work on this area.
Yeah.
And that's okay because
mm-hmm.
I want to, you know, I want to be perfect and holy before,
mm-hmm.
Before my God.
Mm-hmm.
Let your light so shine before men,
right.
Jesus
mm-hmm.
says,
mm-hmm.
That they may see your good works and glorify your Father
mm-hmm.
who is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's Matthew 5:16.
I have to run on you, folks.
I
okay,
end this,
fine.
Well, we're there. I just end this by saying, and Bob said this earlier, we're not home yet.
Not home yet.
We are not home yet.
Mm-hmm.
And but we're going to be.
That's
and
it.
It's beautiful. And Bob's devotional that he got for Susanna and I says, enjoy the journey.
Enjoy the journey.
And this is how we enjoy the journey because we see that we are making progress.
Right.
and that God is working in us because he disciplines the sons that he loves. Yeah. That's the litmus test of his love.
Yeah. Pastor Bob, why don't you close us out?
Yes. Thank you, brother.
Father, we thank you for the study today. We thank you for showing us our part. You've already done your part, and you continue to do. You're the author and finisher of our faith. Now help us to cooperate with that work, to use that free will to choose you, and to choose to walk in love. And we know we have an enemy. We know that he's out to destroy us. And we know we have an inner battle that we must fight. Lord, by your grace, give us the strength and determination to run this race right to the end.
Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you,
Lord. We thank you for this time together. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen.
Amen. Amen.